Notice, if you would, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through verse 9. And the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." You ought to circle that word there, do. "And the God of peace shall be with you." Thank you. You may be seated. So we find here in our text in verse 6, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing." That word careful means anxious. And we're not to be anxious for anything. In other words, Paul is writing here, and he's sharing with this church that we're not to be anxious for anything. He says, be careful for nothing. Now, remember this, beloved. God means what he says, and he says what he means. And if God says to be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing, what do you think he means? Don't worry about anything. We're not to live in an anxious state, a state of heightened concern, worry, fretting, whatever term you want to use. So Paul starts off by warning or telling us, be anxious for nothing. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't be worried about these things. Just bring your requests before God. Cast all your care upon him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Ask ye shall receive, seek ye shall find, knock shall be opened unto you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. So these are things that God requires of us. Instead of worrying about things, go to God in prayer. And bring, as he says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, Paul is reminding the Philippians in this letter to the church at Philippi about the Christian life. Again, these are Christianity 101. And he opens up the chapter. If you notice, chapter 4 opens up with verse 1, therefore. Now, therefore, in this epistle, this letter, was referring back to chapter 3. And notice, if you would, the warning that God gives us in verse 17 to 20. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. Now, why was Paul saying follow me? He had said a few times in the epistles, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he's saying. I'm an example. You follow me. Let me just say this, and I say this with all humility, but it's the Bible. You ought to follow your pastor's faith. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, and also verse 17. You ought to follow my faith. You follow my example. That's the reason God calls men into the ministry, to have someone to set the standard, that they may follow after. They can see the example before them and follow after. It's like OJT, on-the-job training. Come here, I'll show you how to do this. Now watch this. You do anybody, whatever you do, and then you do it. And they see it. Let me do it again. Let me show you. This is how you do it. And that's what God gives you, a pastor, a shepherd, an overseer, a preacher, a teacher, to teach the Christian life, to live it before you. Now, you know, it's important to understand this. You've heard me say this many times. Look, I'm the same at home as I am here. The only difference is you may catch me in my pajamas. That's all. And the idea is that I'm consistent, whether at home, whether out, whether with friends, whether in the store, whether in the public place. This is the Christian life. This way God wants you to live. So someone was telling my wife and I recently that about losing a son. Now, they had never lost one, but we have. And so they're instructing us that the second year is a difficult year. My wife and I scratch our heads and say, look, everyone deals with death differently. And we have looked to God in this whole thing to meet our needs. And that's one of the reasons I believe God allowed us to go there to set an example before you how to deal with life. How to deal with life. And some of you are just as stubborn as mules. Instead of following what the Word of God says or the example set before you, you just like a mule does, you kick and you buck against it. Follow the Word. Whether it's your wife, whether it's your husband, whether it's your children, whether it's your parents, follow the Word. What does the Bible say? And that settles it. So Paul brings us back into chapter 3 when he says, therefore, to help us to understand what we're going to be doing. So he says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and their mind earthly things. Now that Paul describes the lost person, whether they're religious, whether they're attending service or not, they're lost. And he says, for our conversation, our lifestyle is in heaven from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. And that is what Paul calls it, vile, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereby he is able even to subdue all things in himself. Therefore, now he puts the therefore because he is changing the thought now, and he wants us, this is how you're to do it. This is how you live. So he deals with the importance of steadfastness in doctrine and practice. He deals with our separation, our conversation, our citizenship, because we are pilgrims passing through this world. And we're heading for heaven, and we are preparing ourselves for that time, for the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're going to be held accountable. God is a just God, and God is very fair, but God is a righteous God, and he is not going to overlook our sin, our disobedience. He's not that way, beloved. He's not like you are. He's holy. And he abides by his word. That's why when people say, well, what if God would change his mind like after a million years? He's not going to. You die without Christ, you're going to hell forever, onto the lake of fire forever. Forever. It's not going to stop. Because that's what God thinks about your sin and your rejection of Christ. And then also God's going to judge us, and we could lose rewards. And what a shame for any of us to lose rewards. So therefore, God tells us to be circumspect. And he mentions some things here in Philippians, how we react towards others, verse 1 through 3. Notice what Paul says here. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy crown, and so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Cynthia that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So God tells us here in his word that how we're to be with, we need to be steadfast. We need to be in unity. And he gives the example of these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche. And he tells us the importance of unity in each of our lives, and that we're responsible to be right with each other. Now, God is a practical God. He understands humanity, understands sin, understands pride. And he says that, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. And that's important. I think I need to have the song, right? You know, Billy did a lot better, I have to tell you. I'm just telling you, Frank. I like Billy doing it. All right. Frank's a great guy. Amen? Sure love him. Should I start from the beginning, Frank? All right. Let's continue on. Sorry about that. So we find here
that God wants us to be unified, and unity is so important. And he says to us, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's hard sometimes to live peaceably with some people, but we can do it. God tells us we can do it. Now, notice some verses here that God brings out in Philippians. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Philippians chapter 1, and then notice some verses here, verse 9, first of all. And Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Verse 27, the Bible tells us here, "Only let your conversation be becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast." Notice, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, God wants us, beloved, to be together on everything concerning the things that pertain to godliness and life. God wants us to be on the same page concerning spiritual things. Now, look, we all have differences of opinion. Our the ethnic foods we like, the car we drive, clothes you wear, all this. God allows diversity. There's no problem with that at all. But when it comes down to spiritual things that pertain to our Christian lives and godliness, he wants us to be on the same page. And when we're disunified, it's manifesting our spirit towards the Word of God and the New Testament church. Amen. Amen. Too many tacos for you guys today. So, God calls us to unity. He tells us here in chapter 1, and notice chapter 2 now, and verse 2, the Bible says, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind." And then notice chapter 3, verse 17. And the Bible says here in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together me, and mark them which walk so as ye have me as an example." So God tells us in his word the importance of unity. And it's not just for the church of Philippi. It's for all of us, beloved. All of us are to be unified in the scriptures and so on. And so what is our attitude with these things? First of all, it's humility. It's love. It's not pride. It's not self-glory, but God's glory. And that's what we should be seeking for and striving for in our Christian lives. Now, the illustrations given here to these two women that Paul points out, that they be of the same mind. And Psalm 133:1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." God says it's good and it's pleasant. Why? That's why heaven is. There's never been a fight in heaven. There are no arguments in heaven. There's no walking acting out of place. No walking in disobedience in heaven. It's perfect. And that's what we should be striving for. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to be striving for these things, to be like Jesus, to be unified. Notice chapter 4 of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4, just turn back a little bit. And notice what Paul says here to the church at Ephesus, the same message. And he says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy." I'm sorry, but I can't see right now. Someone read that for me, verse 1 through 3. All right, so notice what Paul says here, humility, lowliness of mind. He mentions here in Colossians, chapter 3, verse 14. Let's turn there, please. Chapter 3, verse 14. Brother Marcus, read that for us, if you would.
"And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness."
Above all things, love. Love for God, love for one another. And, you know, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. God commended his love for us in what while we were yet sinners. When we do wrong, when we do the worst, Jesus loved us. He gave himself for us. And that's the same type of love we're to have one for another. Notice, if you would, Romans 12. Let's turn there, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 and 17. Brother Marcus, you're doing such a good job today. If you'd help me with that. Yes, sir. All right, so God tells us this is Christianity 101. One last verse I want to show you on this. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's turn there, please. And Brother Marcus, you read that for us? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. All right, God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace in all churches. There's not going to be peace in the world, beloved. Look, they're going to try for peace. People are in the flesh. They're lost. They're in darkness. They're satanic at times. There's not going to be peace in the world. But there will be peace in the house of God. Best I know, there is. I don't know of anything that's not right. That's no, everyone's on the same page. We're all doing the same thing. But let's go back to our text now. And Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So God tells us here, this is the first thing, that we're to rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. Our circumstances should not dictate our rejoicing. We don't rejoice when everything's going well. We rejoice in the Lord, period. God's worthy of our praise and rejoicing in Him. He said, what if your dishwasher breaks? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What if you get a flat tire? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What if you find out there's something wrong medically? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the commandment. What if things are wrong, like you have trouble in your marriage, trouble in the family? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't allow circumstances to dictate how you act toward God. And if you're in the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're going to rejoice in the Lord. Doesn't mean that you're happy over the situation, but rejoice in the Lord. Give thanks to God. Why? He's worthy of this. And we should praise Him. And then consider, if you would, we not only see the pattern here. God says, rejoice in the Lord always, not just when things are well, regardless of the circumstances. Rejoice. And then notice the person. God says, rejoice in the Lord always. So again, the focus should be on God. We may rejoice in the wrong things, but God says, rejoice in the Lord. And notice the priority. Notice verse 4. Again, I say rejoice. Make it a spiritual habit of rejoicing. Look, everyone's personality is different. Some people are just always happy, 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 happy. But they're not, usually people are always happy. I'm not always realistic. We're to be Christ-like in everything. And it's easier to find fault than to rejoice. Why? That's our sin nature. You don't want to go too far where you're unbalanced. There ought to be a balance in life and everything. That's one of the struggles in life, is finding balance. But God tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't always look for the negative. Don't always look for finding fault. Judge yourself. Realize what you are before God and rejoice in the Lord always. So you may ask the question, well, preacher, how can I rejoice? Well, you can rejoice by how you react towards others, that you rejoice in the Lord. How you restrain yourself in your behavior. Rejoice in the Lord always. See, these are important things to understand in our lives about rejoicing in God and trust in the Lord, how we behave ourselves. You can find fault, you can find issues, and there are issues in life. There's nothing wrong talking about them once in a while. But if your whole M.O. is negative, 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 fault finding, pick, 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 you're telling me something about your heart condition. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And so God tells us here in His Word that this expression here, is so important to the Christian life. And then he goes on and says, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. And so there's an expression here which speaks of patience, of mild, gentle, yielding. It speaks of love and submission to God and our fellow man. So God tells, let your moderation be known to all men. Don't be excessive. Don't try to impress people. Don't try to be approved by people by what you wear, what you drive, Oh, I can only eat, you know, caviar. I only can eat lobster. I can't eat anything else. When people talk like that, they're not moderate. They're unbalanced. You know, do you ever hear people say, "Oh, the only thing I wear, I have to wear Ralph Lauren. I have to wear the only thing I wear is polo. The only thing I wear is, you know, that's not balanced. That's made up." Oh, it's the only thing that fits me. Only thing that fits you? Come shop with me. I'll take you to Vanity Fair. I'll find you something. They got everything there. So let your moderation be known to all men. Notice the extent, he says, to all men. So God tells us in a word that we're to have a forbearing spirit to those who mistreat us, to those who misunderstand us, to those who are mean to us. We're to have the right spirit in our lives. Now notice with me chapter 5 of Matthew. Let's turn there real quickly. Chapter 5, it's the end of the Beatitudes. And our Lord is saying here in chapter 5, notice what he commands us to do concerning others. So chapter 5, we'll pick it up here in verse 43. Now listen, this is for us. And God says in his word in verse 43, ye have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Or, I'm sorry, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say, love your neighbor, bless them that curse you. All right. What does that mean, bless them that curse you? Well, if you're on the expressway, of course, you didn't do anything wrong, but you cut them off and they curse you. Right? Bless them. You know what you should do? I mean this, beloved. Look, it took me a while to get there, but you pray for them. When they go by you and they're waving to you or whatever they're doing, just wave back and sorry, you know. Or if you go by where they went off the road, sorry, you know, because you ran them off the road. But this means in any situation, doesn't mean in only certain, but any sin. People curse you, bless them. That should be our attitude. See, that speaks volumes about what we really are. Thou shalt love thy, all right, so he says, curse you, do good to them that hate you. Well, I'm going to hate them back. See, I'm going to get them. I'm going to have revenge. It's my culture. You know, I'm red-blooded, whatever you are. We're all red-blooded, beloved. That's an excuse. We're to bless them and do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that's true. You're to pray for your enemies, for people who are against you. You're not to figure out a way to get back or just run their name down throughout your sphere of influence. You're to pray for people. Pray for your enemies. Yeah, and I've had enemies. I've had my share of them. I've had preachers who are against me. I've had church people who are disciplined out of the church against me. I've had church members against me, too, probably. But look, I'm not at odds with anyone. I'm not going to fight with anyone. I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to try to please the Lord. I'm going to let God fight my battles. And I'm telling you, when he fights them, God's the best one to fight for you. He does a thorough job. And it's always a knockout. Amen? I mean, it's better for God to fight for you than fight for yourself. And then God goes on in his word in verse 45, that we may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, that he maketh his sun to rise on the evil, on the good, and send rain on the just and on the unjust. And then he goes on and tells us here, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the public, I mean the world does that. Loves people, loves them, and then if they turn, they turn. But if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Loving the unlovable, loving your enemies, praying for people against you who curse you, despitefully use you. So I don't know if I told you this. So I'm getting an operation on the 9th for this eye. So I come out of Walmart one night, and Liz dropped me off, and she was driving. I don't see very well at night right now. That one must have been comforting for those who went out with me the other night. But anyway, I can see enough to get by. I'm not going to go along cross country at night. But anyway, so I come out, and there's two cars parked right to my left. They look both the same, but they're not. One's one brand, another. But Liz was the second one. I thought she was the first one. Both black cars and so on. So I come out, and I see light flashing. So by the time I turn, you know, and I don't see very well out of this eye, I turn, I say, oh, Liz is there. But she's the second car. So I go up to the first one. I open up the passenger door, and I'm telling you, this guy cursed me out. That really, I'm just telling you, that could really set me off. And I shouldn't tell you this because one of these days you may do it to me before I go to the pulpit. But anyway, I could really get angry. I mean, but I tried to be in the spirit. I said, how dare you talk to me that way? So you opened the door. I said, do I have a gun in my hand? He said, am I threatening you? I made a mistake, and I'm sorry. So you scared me. He said, but you have no right to talk to anyone that way. And I said, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. And I walked away from him. Now, I want to say a few other things. But I was in the spirit, so I didn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I'm telling you, he scared me as much as I scared him. Anyway, this way God wants us to be, beloved. We're not to be vicious, angry, retaliatory people. We're to be like Jesus. Jesus was a lamb. He wasn't a sissy. He was a lamb. He was gentle. And that's the way God wants us to be. Now, notice back in our text here in Philippians chapter 4, and notice we pick it up here in verse 6. God says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. Now, there are certain sins that we accept among ourselves. I mean, we would say these are wrong. We would say, oh, you shouldn't take drugs. You shouldn't drink alcohol. You shouldn't smoke. You shouldn't gamble, etc. Yet, we have creative license when it comes down to worry. We excuse ourselves and say, I'm only human. I'm sorry, I thought I was living with some person from outer space. It's not worry, it's just that I'm the nervous type. I'm apprehensive. I'm in distress. I'm just uneasy. Now, let me just tell you something, beloved. You can argue with me if you want, that's fine. I know I'm right. I'd be more than happy to have an intelligent conversation with you based on the Bible if you want to argue. Lots of times people worry is because they're control freaks. They think they're in control of everything. And really, the only thing you're in control of is make sure your shoes are tied and your buttons are buttoned and your hair is nice and a few other things. We're really not in control of anything. But if we worry enough, we'll get the victory. Worry is a sin against God. It is being a lack of faith. It's having a lack of faith. And God tells us just exactly that we're not to worry, not to be fretful. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, take no thought for tomorrow. Now, someone interpret that for me, what Jesus said. Don't worry about tomorrow. But you don't understand, preacher. No, you don't understand. You don't understand. Now, who is Jesus speaking to? Aliens? He's speaking to the animals? Who is he speaking to in Matthew 6? The multitudes. He started with the disciples, and then by the end, the multitudes were there. And he meant what he said. Don't be concerned about tomorrow. That doesn't mean you don't wash your clothes for tomorrow. Say, I'm not worried about nothing. I don't care if I smell. It has nothing to do with that. You know, I've got to pick up this tomorrow on the way. I've got to mail this. He's not speaking about that. He's speaking about worrying about tomorrow. What if I go see the doctor? What if I go see the dentist? What if I have to deal with it? I have to, you know, answer for this ticket and so on and so forth. Now, some of it is self-inflicted. Some of it just happens. But we are not to be worried about these things. Well, I think that's ridiculous. And I think the way you live is ridiculous. It's sick. Because you think that you are the wizard in the Wizard of Oz, behind the thing controlling, I'm the great Oz, I'm going to control everything. You control squat. That's a Greek word for nothing. Sorry, Brother Peter. But I mean, you don't control anything. God is in control. And I purposely believe that God does things to prove that we're not in control. And then what we do when we're trying to be in control of everything, then we manipulate. And you know what happens? Did you ever see those dumb dogs? Not yours, but others, that chase the tail. I mean, it really is a dumb thing, don't you think? It'd be like, what if you'd see Brother Bruce in the entryway? You walk in Sunday school, right, 10 minutes early, and you come in, and Bruce is standing there trying to look, see if he has a stain in the middle of his back. I say, Bruce, you okay? Yeah, someone said I had something in the middle of my back. I'm trying to find it. He's just spinning around. He could take his jacket off and look. But if you think your head's going to turn around all the way to see that spot, ain't happening. And if it does, I ain't coming to church. Amen? This is all control. It's pride. It's self-centered. It's trying to control the situation. I can't help myself. It's all lies. You're lying to yourself. You need to conform to what the Bible says. Take no thought for tomorrow. Now, worry is simply a lack of faith. That's all it is. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 real quickly, and we'll get right from Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. And notice it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and verse 28 says, "And why take ye thought for raiment, clothing? Consider the lily of the fields. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little one?" So God says, Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, I just get to worry. Well, God tells us, we're going to see this in just a few minutes, that He tells us how not to worry. And part of it is faith. Notice Ephesians 5, verse 15. And the Bible says in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as what? Not as fools, but as wise." And let me tell you something, young people. And there's a great study. Seek wisdom. Wisdom is the greatest thing you can attain in this life. There are a lot of educated fools. Not everyone is wise. What you want is wisdom. And then he goes on and says here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So people worrying are wasting time. You're wasting time. Worrying works against our health. The Bible tells us that. Cause ulcers and fatigue and high blood pressure and hives and heart problems. Worry is simply not accepting things as from the Lord or allowed by the Lord. In other words, it's utterly not believing and trusting God to rule and reign in your life. And we know that all things work together for good. But preacher, I didn't expect this. I didn't think this was going to happen. All right, that may be fine. Life throws curveballs at times. But all things work together. You know, God allows Satan in chapter 1 and 2 of Job to go after Job, but not to take his life. God allowed that. There's times that God allows the devil to have access to us. But he cannot have access without God's permission. And God allows these things to test us, see how we're going to respond. You know what the problem is? Too many Christians fail these tests over and over and over again. Remember these terms. We're more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. So put on the whole armor of God. Stand up and be what God wants you to be. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that we're to be overcomers. We're not to be constantly saying, oh, the wave of sin knocked me over again. Oh, it was a big wave, big temptation. No! You be an overcomer. You yield to God. You submit to God. You surrender to God. You walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of flesh. Well, preacher, I wake up sometimes with thoughts in my mind. Well, tell your mind to shut off. Have you ever done that? You need to. Well, you're all of a sudden going to be surrendered to what your mind tells you to do. You'll be in jail forever. You did everything your mind told you to do. I'm going to kill that guy. Oh, that's great. Amen. Amen. Leave a track with him. You don't do what your mind tells you to do. You do what the Word of God tells you to do, living by the faith of the Son of God. And so these things are very important, beloved. We're not to be worried. Notice, if you would, Romans chapter 11 real quickly. Romans 11. Now, the reason I'm turning to these verses is I want you to see them, maybe mark them, maybe plan on memorizing them. But notice Romans 11, verse 36. Now, notice what God says here in His Word. He says, "For of Him and through Him," speaking about the Lord, "and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen. Amen. Coincides right with Romans 8, 28. Now, if you're foolish, you say, well, you know, God's just working my life and so on. What were you doing? Well, I was texting going down the highway and I went off the road. No, you're reaping what you sowed. And only by God's mercy you didn't get killed. Amen. Well, I can do that, preacher. You're foolish to do it. But worry is experiencing being overly concerned after things which have not taken place. Things which have not taken place. One man said, worry is fear in the absence of actual danger. It is magnifying potential problems without them ever taking place. I don't know what is going on. I don't know what's going to happen. If I get sick, I won't be able to work. If I don't work, I may lose my job. If I lose my job, we'll lose the house. If we lose the house, we'll be destined. Oh, what am I going to do? Nothing happened yet. Relax. You're not sick. But this is the snowball avalanche effect that takes place in so many people's hearts and minds. Worrying, 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 worrying. Deal with the facts. What are the facts? Then just deal them and trust the Lord to work these things out. Worrying is anticipating future problems without God's grace. Is His grace sufficient? Can He not guide you and direct you in these things? Can He not provide for you? I mean, think about Israel in the wilderness. What's one of their greatest sins? One of the greatest sins as they were wandering from Egypt to the Promised Land. Anyone know? Say? Murmuring. God brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Oh, it'd been great to go back to Egypt. Remember those days? Yes. Staying up all night trying to find straw to make bricks. Living on nothing. Working like dogs. God brought us out here to kill us. Is that what you think of God? I mean, do you really think that of God? That God is a mean taskmaster? See, that's why it's so important to study who God is. What's one of God's attributes? He's good. He's good. Study it out. He's a good God. God's not an evil God. God's a good God. Especially to His children. Because He loves us. He cares about us. He says this in Matthew. He says, matter of fact, Luke, he said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall a Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? If we know how to give good gifts, we do. What does God know how to give? I don't know if God's going to come through for me. Wait a second. Doesn't the Bible say that God is a faithful God? Bible say that? One of His great attributes. He can swear by no higher because He is the Lord. His word is true. He cannot lie. If He says He's going to do something, He's going to be done. Mark it down. God says, you may say, well preacher, I don't know if God's able to do it. You don't know if God's able to do it? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever created something out of nothing just by speaking it? No. No. God has. He spoke the worlds into existence. The universe. Think about the universe, beloved. We're not talking about a paint in a bedroom. We're talking about a universe. Stars and planets. Things out there that we don't even know of yet. The earth. Think about all there is to see in the earth, all there is to learn in the earth. And then God has made galaxies. And he did this just by speaking. Oh, what was your problem again? Oh, could God do that? Well, God could do anything. But you know what God does, I found in my Christian life, as I read in the scriptures? God likes this. You know what? I could deliver you. But I'm going to show you my grace. I'm going to take you through this with my grace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow. They would not bend. Nebuchadnezzar threatened them with the furnace. And they said, we're not changing our mind. You want to throw us in the furnace? That's fine. He said, our God can deliver us from it or take us through it. Let me just tell you, beloved. They were thrown into the fire. And then Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he saw one like unto the Son of God. That's grace. Take you right through the fire. And they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. There was nothing burnt on them. They were unharmed. Why? My grace is sufficient for thee. That's why it's so important to think right, beloved. To think right. And lots of times these things are all because we're being control freaks, we're being proud. We're not yielding to the control of God in our lives. We worry, anticipating future problems without God's grace. I could never. I would just die if this would. That would be unbearable. This would be the worst, terrible, horrible, unthinkable thing to unbearable thing to ever take place in my life. And then you go through it, and you come out better than gold, because that's what God's doing. He's working in your life, and He allows suffering at times. Now, Brother Marcus, go to 2 Timothy 1:7, if you would. So worrying is a byproduct of unspiritual thinking, not believing that God is able to take care of you. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, would you please read that? God has not given us a spirit of fear, of love, power, and a sound mind. That means a disciplined, concerning decisions, thoughts, judgments. It is looking at everything through God's Word. And the victory over fear is simply thinking right about God, being filled and led by the Holy Spirit. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? And there was Martha. She was distracted. She's having issues with her sister because she's taken all these responsibility. She's cumbered about with all these. I've got to get a meal on the table. And all Mary's doing just sitting there, just sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping. I've got to get this meal. I've got to. I. And all the thoughts are wrong. She said, Mary's done the right thing. She's taking the right part. She's doing the right thing right now. You ought to put down everything and come sit and listen. You'd be far more profitable than you worrying about how you look at dinner time. Our Lord said in John 14, listen to this, let not your heart be troubled. What did he say? Let not your heart. You're letting yourself to be all bent out of shape. You're letting yourself get all whipped up. And the answer to worry is prayer and pondering right. Notice verse 6 of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, you say, well, I'm praying, preacher, I'm praying, but with thanksgiving. Lord, I want to thank you that you're omnipotent, that you're all powerful. I know you can take care of that. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know if you're going to deliver me from it. I don't know if you're going to take me through it, but I'm going to trust you. Period. End of sentence. And that's why the greatest attributes of holiness, which governs everything, which God's always going to do right, because He's holy. Omnipotence, He's all powerful, and He's immutable, He doesn't change. He's the same. He's faithful. But he wants to see in our lives, are we willing to trust him? So he allows things in our lives to get us to a place where we trust God with everything. Everything. Spirit, soul, and body. Salvation, sanctification, the second coming. All these things, trust in the Lord. Situations in our lives. So he tells us, praying about all things. He said, pray about the past. Look, you ought to thank God. Your focus ought not be all the rotten things that were done to you. You need to forgive and move on. But you ought to thank God in your past that God found you and saved you. That should be your focus. Not my mother, my father. I can come up with a whole list of things. Whole list of things. Offenses. But God forgave me, I forgive them, we move on. Amen. And that's what God wants us to do. So we need to praise Him. We need to pray about the present. The present circumstances. And we need to pray about the future, that the Lord will lead us and guide us and direct us. God, give us wisdom. You know, give us grace. Give us help. Notice verse 7, he says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't want to keep bringing this up, but it's a very good example. It's a real example. You know, people said to me that the weekend we lost John, said to Liz, you know, your husband's going to lose it. He's not dealing, he's not facing it. I'm not facing it. Should have been in my shoes when I had to do John's funeral down in Florida, and then I had to come up here and do it. And then not only my family, but Sarah, and then everyone else around here. And then people came out of the woodwork to John's service. That was a difficult thing. But you know what got me through it? God's grace. I didn't go home and crack up. I didn't go into depression. I didn't, why me? Why him? Why? I didn't do it. Hey, God is sovereign. God can do what He wants to do anytime He wants to do it. And I'm on God's side. I'm going to stand opposed to God. And God is good. God is faithful. God is right. He's just. So I'm going to trust Him implicitly. When Liz and I have not had a breakdown or crack up or why is this happening? Why? Hey, God can do whatever He wants to do. Lord, give it. The Lord, take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's how you deal with life. And that's why it passeth all understanding. It doesn't make sense. I should have an addiction by now. Should be taking Oxycontin. I should be, you know, drinking every so often just to calm my nerves, help me through the day. I've got God. I don't need that stuff. That's far more real. And then God promises here in verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And He has, verse 8. Then God goes on and says, Finally, brethren. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. So how would it think? Well, think about God. What is God like? What is God doing? It's all right. Remember Abraham was told, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to rise up and take him to Mount Moriah. I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice to me. The Bible says Abraham rose up early in the morning. Why? He was obedient. There was an expectation of great sadness in his life. I don't doubt that at all. God told me to go kill my son. Now, some of you have thought about that, but God never told you that. So he takes him up there, and there was a great expectation. He said, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. So he laid his son Isaac on that altar and rose up to drive that dagger through him. And next thing you know, God says, stop. Angel of the Lord, Son of God, don't stop. You've proven to me that you'd give me your son, your only son. And see, that's what God wants us. To be completely surrendered in obedience. That's what God wants us to be. I trust God regardless of what He tells me to do in His Word. I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what my family thinks. It doesn't matter what my neighbors, my relatives, my co-workers think, doesn't matter. It only matters what God thinks. That's all that matters. What does God think? And God watches us. He tells us the church in the seven churches of Asia Minor, I know thy works. He knows your works. Now notice he says here, it's so important to think right. And he tells us what to think about. Whatsoever things are true. That's the word of God. Whatsoever things are honest. Things are just. Things are pure. Things that are lovely. Things are good report. Virtuous. Any praise. Think on these things. Now think for a minute about TV. Most of it is just junk. It's the opposite of this. Think about conversation with the world. It's the opposite of this. And this is where we get all messed up when we don't think right about God and about His Word and about His instruction. Verse 9. And God says, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What do you say? Do. And the God of peace shall be what? With you. So this is where it comes down to, beloved, is biblical obedience. It is never right to do wrong, to do right. We cannot disobey God's word and expect spiritual results of God's blessings. You can't do it. Doesn't work that way. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. If we keep His commandments and do those things pleasing in His sight, both inwardly, both outwardly. It is always right to do right for God's blessing. Now, there are some in our congregation, some that attend our services, they have their own view, their own idea of Christianity. I know what the Bible says. I know what the pastor says. But they don't understand. You're right. Yeah, we don't understand. God doesn't understand. I mean, He doesn't know the circumstances you're in. He just wrote this for Paul in Philippi. God knows everything, beloved. He knows the things that are crawling on your fingernails right now that you can't even see with the naked eye. He knows what's in your stomach. He knows what's in your intestines. He knows your circulation. He knows if you have a blood clot. He knows the heartbeat. He knows the amount of hair on your head. You and I don't know a whole lot. We think we do, but we don't. God knows everything. And it's my job as a child of God to trust my Heavenly Father with everything. Not to be worried about things. And I'm telling you, I've done it before and I hate myself for it. We're not to be worried about things. But the trust in the living God. Stop trying to control everything. You're just going to make a mess. With your marriage, with your children, with your parents, with your job, with your neighborhood, your witness, your testimony. Stop it. You're making a mess of things. And it's not going to get any better until you start thinking right. That's where it all comes down. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You believe the Lord? You believe His Word? You say, well, there's some things I don't understand. Good. I'm the president. I'm the president of that club. There's something I don't understand. So what? Something I don't understand about life. Some I don't understand about people. There's things I don't understand. So what? God never called us to understand everything. God called us to obey Him. That's all that matters. Obey Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Psalm says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But to trust and obey. I want to close by saying this as we go to prayer here, that this is not a time to justify yourself or excuse yourself. This is a time to obey what God spoke to your heart about. Obey Him. Surrender to Him. Trust Him. Doesn't matter what your past has been. Doesn't matter where you were, how old you are, how old you are now, what happened to you. Doesn't matter. You know, trust in the living God. Good God. Faithful God, the true God, and do His will for your life, for His glory and honor. I expect you to respond today as God spoke to your heart. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for thy word.